This is program C1154. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, verse 11 is where we will begin in a moment. We've made our way through the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. We talked about the rebellion that took place at the end of that thousand-year reign from mortals who, as they made their mind up about Jesus, chose to go against him. And so they apparently were moving farther and farther away and were coming more and more under his judgment. Until finally, Satan is released very briefly and leads this mob against Jerusalem. And of course, it doesn't last very long before it is put down. Now, it takes a few months for all of the debris from that uprising to be cleared away, the dead bodies to be removed, first by scavenger animals and then the bones by people. And once that's done, we are ready now to finish up all things related to the sinful period of Earth's history and go ahead and enter into its future permanent peaceful reign of Christ. And so let's begin in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, with the judgment of the unrighteous dead. John reports, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books," or literally scrolls, "were opened, and another book or scroll was opened, which is the one of life," or the scroll of life, "and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the scrolls according to their deeds." So all of the righteous dead were resurrected at the beginning of the thousand-year reign, at the time of the second coming of Jesus. So this bunch of dead people being resurrected are the unrighteous dead, the ones that are going to be condemned to hell. And so what we effectively see here is their trial and their condemnation to hell. The scrolls contain all of their misdeeds, all the things which they did in rebellion to God and His holiness. Because remember, mankind was made in the image and likeness of God, and we had been told from the very beginning to be like Him. To violate that is sin. And sin brings death, specifically the second death, which we're about to be introduced to. So these guys are guilty of sin. And there is another book or a scroll that is consulted at this time, and that is the scroll of life, the one that has the names of those who have been redeemed. And of course, these folks' names are not found on that book. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." So the sea is kind of a mysterious place. It's the depths. And so everyone that's ever died at sea, everyone who's ever been buried at sea, all of those people are recovered. And they get their permanent physical bodies. This is something a lot of people do not understand. Everybody has been gifted with eternal life by the fact that they were created in the image and likeness of God. And everybody is going to be given a permanent physical body. The problem is, where will you spend eternity with that permanent physical body? And so in this case, we've got the unrighteous dead. They're being given their brand new bodies, their permanent bodies, and then they are judged. Verse 13, "They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, death and Hades, we've met them before. This is a personification of two aspects of dying. Death is the physical act, and Hades is the place where the dead were, shall we say, contained or kept until their final disposition. Now, the righteous dead at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they seem to have been brought out of Hades into the presence of Christ. And so after that, everyone who died in Christ in faith immediately went into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's because he paid the price. But all the unrighteous people who died went to Hades, to the place of the waiting dead. Well, now the wait is over. And so they're being brought up out of that place of waiting, out of physical death. And after they are out of that physical death and Hades, the waiting place, are both done away with. They are no longer part of reality. They're gone. And then we're introduced to the second death, which is also referred to as the lake of fire here. It is the place of confinement, permanent confinement, away from the presence of God. And that's what makes it death. The really big problem of death is separation from God. We usually refer to that now as spiritual death. So these guys, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So those who have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they are gone out of the presence of God Almighty. They are sent to the place that was originally designed as a permanent penitentiary for the devil and his angels. That comes from Matthew chapter 25. God did not need to make a special place for the unrighteous humans because he already had a place for the unrighteous spirit beings. So all of those guys will spend eternity together in that place, in bodies that cannot be destroyed, which makes it a really nasty place. It's interesting that the Greeks, and I think a few other cultures, their take on hell, their take on the place of permanent punishment, was to live alive forever with every other bad person. And to basically carry on endless wars and attacks and fights and selfish deeds and things like that against all the other inhabitants of that same place. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that that's exactly what the lake of fire, the second death, is going to be like. Now we can leave all that behind. Revelation chapter 21 now introduces us to the permanent capital of eternity. And John reports it this way, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, you've heard me suggest before that the new heaven and new earth come into existence at the second coming of Jesus. I think that's what Peter describes here. Now, if that is the case, then the language here is simply that John is saying, I can see that in my vision. The place where the 1,000 years took place, there it is, right in front of me, and I can see that there's no longer a sea in it. Now, what does that mean? Nobody knows for sure. Some people have suggested it means the sea of humanity, and so there's not this huge people ever again. It's also possible that the Mediterranean somehow is shrunken so that it's no longer a big sea, so that during the entire millennial period, all of that territory west of the Holy Land included a lot of arable land. There might have been a smaller version of the sea. We had another passage when we were going through the Old Testament passages dealing with the millennium that said this Red Sea was going to disappear. We know that the Dead Sea will be gone in its deadness. It'll be instead a living sea. So what do they mean by this? We don't know. Verse number 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is brand new information. New Jerusalem is coming down now to land upon planet Earth. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Now that actually is a fulfillment of something predicted in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 26, says this, and it's God speaking, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations, or the goyim, will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. And so here in Revelation chapter 21, we have the dwelling place of God coming down to earth where it will remain in place forever. And all the righteous redeemed, all the resurrected and transformed will be in his presence forever. By the way, there was a group that I didn't mention a little while ago when we were talking about the judgment. And that would be those in the millennial reign who were mortals who evidently did not participate in the uprising, who instead continued their loyal service to Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It would appear to me, although it's not explicitly said, it would appear to me that at the end of the millennium, those people will be granted their permanent bodies and be declared immortals like all the other righteous redeemed. And if any of them had suffered death during the millennium, which apparently death is going to be rare during the millennium, but if any of the righteous mortals died, they would be resurrected and be part of this eternal kingdom where God's dwelling place is among them. And what else happens? Verse 4 of Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So all of the bad stuff is now gone as we begin true eternity as the righteous redeemed, the immortals of God, there in the new heaven and the new earth where the new Jerusalem is coming down. Verse 5, He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And that's actually a reference, I think, back to the book of Isaiah as well. Excuse me. And he said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. So that's a command from Jesus to John saying, Make sure you get this written down. Make sure this is passed on. Verse 6, Then he said to me, It is done, or it is completed. It is finished. Not in the same sense that he said it on the cross, but as in, we have arrived at a very specific thing. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Excuse me. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So we're seeing here the first and the last. The beginning and the end. It's one of the designations to show that God is timeless. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created. He cannot be destroyed. He just is, like his name implies, Yahweh, or He is. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Now, the water of life, I believe, is probably a reference to the spring of water that comes up on the Temple Mount at the beginning of the millennium. It splits into two streams. One of it's going east into the valley where the Dead Sea was located and apparently becomes fresh. The other portion of it goes into a river toward the Mediterranean Sea, and this water of life is there without cost to anyone that drinks, wants to drink of it. And so that's predicted here. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, the overcoming promises in the seven letters had a variety of promises attached to them about what it would be like in eternity. So here's another one, that the overcomer is going to inherit all this stuff we've been talking about, including the new heaven and the new earth and the water of life. And God's going to be claiming him, and he will be claiming God. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, it's more specifically those that are afraid, the fearful, probably because of all the things that they've done, and the unbelieving or the faithless, and the abominable, those who engage in sickly acts, and murderers, and immoral persons. This is a generic sexual word for those that engage in sexual activity other than that which God had originally designed. That'd be between one man, one woman for a lifetime. And sorcerers, the word is actually where we get our word for pharmacology. It was a drug use, not recreational drug use so much as it was trying to tap into the spirit world. So they were trying to gain some leg up on the spirit world. And idolaters and all liars. So this is a list of a lot of people with a lot of problems which would cause them to rebel against God, refuse to buckle down to his leadership. And that's why they're not going to be in the new heaven and new earth. They're not going to be in this new Jerusalem that's coming down. Instead, verse 8 goes on, says, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So once again, we are brought up to speed on this second death, which is what we typically refer to as hell. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So one of the angels who was part of that outpouring of God's wrath against the beast leader and his kingdom, his job's done now. It's been 1,000 years since he did that job by the time we get to this point. But he is the one that has the privilege of introducing New Jerusalem. And he uses language you've already seen that the city is as if it were the bride of the Lamb, dressed up for the wedding. And here she comes. Verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, and a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now, jasper stone is apparently got a little bit of a golden hue to it. In this case, we've got a transparent jasper stone, So it is gold-colored, but crystal clear. And the city seems to be made up of that type of beautiful thing. More about the city. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, some people try to make this description of New Jerusalem symbolic for the church. And I can appreciate and understand why they want to do that. Some others think that this is all symbolic for just the people of God, generically. And I can appreciate why they want to do that as well. But it seems to me that this is also literal. And we can have symbolism and literalness at the exact same time. For example, the tabernacle, it was both symbolic and literal. The temples, symbolic and literal. And so I think New Jerusalem falls into that same category. And I want to share with you some Old Testament passages that seem to have in mind this same city. The first one, you're going to have to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 54, and verse number 11 is where the context starts. And God is addressing the city of Israel, and through that, the people of God. And he wants them to not get all upset, overwrought, depressed by their current situation, but instead realize he's going to do great things for them in the future. And this is what he says, Isaiah 54:11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will, and so there's a future sense to this, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundation I will lay in sapphires. Now, antimony was a black, semi-precious substance of the past. It was used as a contrast setting area. And so that is going to give you a sense of almost a jewel-like appearance here for everything that we've got. It's these precious stones, semi-precious stones, set in a very black matrix. And so this, is, it goes on and says, moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones, and all your sons will be taught of Yahweh, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. So this was a promise from God during a rough time in Israel's period that there was a better time coming. And he describes building them up like a beautiful city made up of precious stones. And so here we have Revelation chapter 21. John is describing a city coming down from on high that is made of beautiful stonework, precious stones, and clear jasper stones, very costly. And it is, I think, the fulfillment of the Isaiah passage. Now, some of the other symbolisms here would be the gates. The gates are named after the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. We have in the book of Ezekiel, where we've talked about this, that in those last chapters, Ezekiel was supposed to show this information to the Israelis in exile in Babylon, and when they came back, if they would repent, they would be building this beautiful new city with a temple And God would give them the entire promised land in a special kingdom, and things would be marvelous. Now, they didn't get it done. They did not come back and do the things like they were supposed to. But it did set up some, shall we say, background for what we're looking at in the book of Revelation chapter 21 right now. Because in Ezekiel 48, starting at verse 30, it talks about the gates of the city. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, and it gives the measurements, shall be the gates of the city named for the tribes of Israel. Three gates toward the north, Reuben, Judah, Levi. Verse 32, on the east side shall be three gates, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. Verse 33, on the south side, three gates, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun. And then that leaves verse 34, on the west side, three gates, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. And so I think it's possible that the arrangement of the gates in New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 will follow the pattern established in Ezekiel 48. And these gates are not just simply access points, they're gathering points. Gates were pretty large areas where people could gather and do business transactions and legal transactions and have fellowship and things of that nature. I think that's what the gates of the city of New Jerusalem are going to be like as well. They will be gathering points. We'll be able to say to each other, hey, I'll meet you at Reuben Gate, or I'll meet you at Gad Gate. And that's how we will find one another for special events. Well, we're out of time for today. We'll come back and finish up, I think, this further description of eternity next time we're into God's Word.